We open our Bibles to turn to 1 Samuel 17 in Ephesians chapter 6 as we carefully heed the Word of God in its reading and hearing. Stand, please, for the Word. We'll read one short section from 1 Samuel 17. We're actually going to begin at verse 40. And it's the narrative of David and Goliath, picture of the Old Testament champion, warrior, king of God, the man after God's own heart, the king of Judah, here not yet, openly king, but already anointed by God, a vivid picture of warfare in the kingdom of heaven. We pick up the narrative where David has spurned Saul's helps, particularly Saul's armor, and has gone off in the power of the Lord to face Goliath. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, David's spiritual confidence and understanding in the Lord, the same battle imagery is picked up in Ephesians 6, but here the fullness of its spiritual reality in the new covenant is set forth. We are going to read just from verses 10 to 13. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever." We turn to Ephesians chapter 6, studying again the matter of spiritual warfare. Last week in the evening, our evening worship service, we looked at the matter of situational awareness. Title I gave to the sermon. The urgent need for Christians to recognize, to live recognizing that we are in a great spiritual war. Charles Hodge, commenting on this passage, says this: We are engaged, but the Christian is to recognize that we are engaged in a conflict in which the higher and highest powers of the universe are presently involved, where we wrestle against personal, real, demonic intelligences led by the prince of demons, Satan himself. The scriptures repeatedly tell us of these realities and command us to live aware of them, believing according what the word of God says about this present evil age. It's the exact language that we read about in verse 13, that we may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day. That there yet is the powerful kingdom of darkness, which is a present reality. To sum it up from last week, we are to recognize, we are to live aware of the reality of this other realm, that there is a war, there is a wrestling, we're surrounded by these cosmic powers, by rulers of darkness, by spiritual forces of evil, by this present darkness, as the Apostle Paul calls it. And all of that is after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is today that the devil still goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We also saw that this is not reason for the believer to panic or to be captivated by fear, but to live out of our union with Christ in whom we have the victory. We'll see more about that today. Well, the Scriptures talk about more than an awareness. Last week was the focus of this awareness, of this receiving what the Scriptures teach concerning this realm, its reality and its power and its designs, the schemes or the wiles of the devil. This week, we're going to begin to talk about the believer's response to this reality. In other words, the last week was the reality itself, painted in broad strokes. Now we're going to begin to talk about how does the believer respond to this reality. And today we're going to talk about the general category of this wrestling or fighting or standing, which is going to be a key phrase, and what it means to stand. And then next week, we're going to flesh out the armor of God in its fullness. So today, the idea of wrestling and standing as the believer's response. So more than just awareness is necessary for the Christian. We are to be active against this reality. We are to be putting on the whole armor. We are to be standing against the wiles of the devil. We are to be wrestling against principalities and powers. We're to be taking up the whole armor again, that we'd be able to withstand, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. There is an active posture of the believer against the kingdom of darkness. Not only an awareness of its existence, but an active engagement with those powers as we live in Christ. Believers, then, the Apostle Paul, in a sense here, he's commanding these things, but he's saying that there's more than just a reality of a kingdom. He's saying there's a reality of a war, and that if you're in Christ, you are de facto engaged in this war. You are a soldier. You are in the battle. It is real. Engage in warfare with this unseen world headed by Satan. We know that there's also the tension of what we call the already and the not yet. The tension of the fact that Christ already has the victory. Christ came into the world. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. To bind the strong man. To die and to rise again. And therefore we have the victory. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. All things have been placed under His feet. Yet the Scriptures tell us the battle still rages. The enemy, according to Jesus' parables, still sows wickedness in the world. The enemy, as he equipped his apostles, when the word is preached, seeks to pluck that word out of your hearts and out of your minds as if it was never there. The enemy seeks to ensnare even believers. He successfully, the Scriptures tell us, ensnares the unbeliever. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel but be gentle to all." This is 2 Timothy 2. "Be able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance that they may know the truth." So he's talking about pastoral ministry. He's saying there's some that will oppose pastoral ministry. And then he has this little phrase, "that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Paul's describing pastoral ministry, and he's saying that when a pastor goes out to call someone to repentance, there is a battle with these demonic forces, and Satan has taken someone captive in order that they might do his will. He's speaking in this language of these spiritual forces. The mature Christian, interestingly, again, we're just going to do a little bit of moving around the scriptures to be reminded of the importance of this warfare and this theme. Sometimes we don't put all the dots together when we read our Bibles. But let me give you an example. 1 Timothy 3. A man desires a position of a bishop. He desires a good work. And then we have the qualifications for an elder. And then we have these words in verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And then again, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And he's saying, elders are on the front lines of spiritual warfare, and the devil is behind that spiritual warfare. The devil, before the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very powerful language, Hebrews chapter 2, had the power of death. He was powerful, Hebrews 2:14, and possessed the power to kill. The devil is behind all sin, sinners, and rebellion. You can't have rebellion in the present age without also seeing the handiwork of the devil himself. In other words, sinners, apart from Christ, are always working in concert with the kingdom of darkness. There's not some separation between the two. It's either one or the other. We'll get into that in a moment. Here, 1 John chapter 3. He who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He is behind all sins and sinners. 1 Timothy 1 and 5, he is behind all apostasy. The whole unbelieving world, the apostate, those who have turned away from Christ, the unbeliever is snared by the devil. The enemy is sowing wickedness. He's plucking the word. He's behind sin and rebellion. He is there where there is evil, there is the devil. Now, how about Christians? I'm giving general terms. More pointedly, how about the believer? Your conversion. Your coming to Christ. We looked at one passage last week, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul describes conversion as being transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. In other words, it's a citizenship change. It's an old king and an old kingdom, an old prince to a new prince and a new kingdom and a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. From being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness and slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are either under one authority or another authority. Conversion brings us from the demonic realm to God. Paul says that his ministry in Acts 26 was to open their eyes by the preaching of the gospel in order to turn sinners from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How many of you think of your conversion, of your coming to Christ, as having been plucked from the hand of Satan, from the power of Satan, and placed in the kingdom of God under the protecting power of God? This is the supernatural reality of our conversion. I've said it a number of times. This devil, 1 Peter 5:8, still goes prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may destroy. That's a warning to believers. He looks for our weaknesses actively. Last week, we referenced Ephesians 4:27. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give place to that you might not give place to the devil. In other words, uncontrolled, unmortified anger makes an opening for demonic influence. It's the same thing. We didn't look at this one in 1 Corinthians 7. When Paul commands husbands and wives to be faithful in their marital communion with one another, and he says, if you're not, temptation will come and the devil himself will actively take advantage. In other words, what we're trying to see here is that there is a consciousness in the apostolic mindset. Doesn't matter which apostle. Whether it was Peter who went through temptation, or John who writes about it in 1 John, or Paul in his epistles. There is a consciousness of a realm and a warfare and an agency which reaches into even the Christian life. The devil is a persecutor, Revelation chapter 2. Satan is a hinderer, Paul wanted to visit Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. But Satan hindered us. And again, you see this consciousness of the agency, power, schemes, and plans of the kingdom of darkness in the minds of the apostles taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christians then do not live in fear of these things, but in watchfulness. The Apostle Paul, again writing to Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then again in chapter 11, you see again sprinkled through the apostolic thinking and through their writings is the consciousness of Satan, his power. He's writing there that the church should be forgiving. There's a problem in the church, a man who was living in great wickedness. It seems to be a reference to the man in 1 Corinthians who's living in an incestuous relationship. And Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, I have forgiven anything. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, the whole church." In other words, if we refuse to forgive a repentant sinner, again, you see that. He says, Satan's right there. He's going to come in. His agency is right there at the door. We need to do the will of the Lord Jesus. Because if we don't, he will take advantage. For we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, Paul is living with a consciousness of the reality of the agency of Satan. And in his ministry, he thinks of himself as being one who is in war against Satan. Another reference to his devices, 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Paul knew this about Satan. He says, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He says Satan has the capacity to appear to be a righteous servant of God if he wants to. Again, the apostolic mindset is that there's a real kingdom of darkness, a real warfare, a real satanic host. And if you want to trace this all the way through the thinking of the apostles at the end of the age, this will only intensify in the last period before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a real agency. Thomas Brooks, in his book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, said these things: "Beloved in our dearest Lord Jesus Christ," he says there's four things that I think every Christian should study. It's his dedication letter at the foreword of the book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He says, if you're a Christian, there's four things that you should be well versed in. Four important things. You should know much about Christ. You should know much about the Scriptures. You should know much about your own weakness, yourself. And you should know much about Satan's devices. These are the four prime things, he writes, that should be first and most studied and searched. He understood what the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians 6:11. The devil is real and he has his schemes. He was pressing then, and our text will be pressing. We're going to particularly focus on verse 13. Word-centered, prayerful, watchful, intelligent opposition, active opposition to the realities of the kingdom of darkness against Satan himself. Again, Hodge, we are engaged in a conflict in which the higher and highest powers of the universe are presently engaged. In days that Paul say are evil days, this present evil day, this present darkness. With that backdrop, survey of the apostolic consciousness of the agency of Satan and the warfare of the believer, let's get back to Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes these words, and again, we're going to look particularly at verse 13, but as we do so, we're going to go a little broader than that. He says, "Therefore..." So knowing this, having this consciousness in mind, "therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's the beginning of verse 14. And what we are going to study briefly is this, the stance, the warrior stance of the believer against this reality. There's four instances, actually beginning in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that the apostle uses this same figure to describe the warfare. His primary, he uses wrestling. He says, put on the armor. But four times over, he says, stand, stand, withstand, and then stand therefore. This is a particularly important command. He keeps coming back to it. Again, it's obvious important. He keeps returning. And the idea here, the meaning, the definition, the imagery, is the idea of holding a position against the devil's plans and power. But the believer, in now engaged in this spiritual warfare, in particular, is holding a position. This is going to be very important later on as we understand spiritual warfare. The repeated use of the verbs stand, wrestle, twice put on the armor of God, again, four times stand, remind us of the intensity of the warfare. So again, we're going from consciousness to engagement. The first thing we learn here is it will be intense. These are not mild commands. They are commands which suggest, again, one commentator, repeated attacks of an incalculable variety and power against the believer. Verse 16 gives one a very vivid picture. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench, and then here's the phrase, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The picture is a rain of missiles that are directed against this believer who is standing in the battle which you don't have an option to join whether or not, it's not whether or not you want to join. This isn't a volunteer army. If you're in Christ, you're part of the army. And you're in this warfare. In other words, Paul is describing what's actually happening to you right now. This is what Satan wants to do. Now, Brooks in his book is very pastoral, and I think Hodge also, and even Calvin, I can't remember which one I read this week, but they all have this theme that Satan is, he's a real intelligence, a demonic intelligence, and that war waxes and wanes. It comes sometimes with certain power and intensity, and other times with less power and intensity. This is not a static thing. But the way the apostle describes it, it's always dangerous, it always has variety, and it comes with a great power. It's like a rapid machine gun fire. To use a more relevant or contemporary term, you think of hellfire missiles. There's a good phrase. A constant rain of incredible power and accuracy, trained on the believer. The idea here of these fiery darts would be advanced weaponry, which would inflict great pain and cause great danger to an army in Paul's day. And if there's one thing to be applied right now to the life of the believer, perhaps the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 would be fitting here. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing had happened. Every now and then, I run into Christians and they ask me, Peter, why is this happening? Because you've been snatched from a domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the Son, of the love of the Father, and Satan is furious, roaring lion furious. And beloved, do not think it's strange when these fiery trials come, because this is what he does. He goes on to say, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And the picture here is that there's an intervening period between the appearing of Christ in glory and where we are today, where suffering under fiery trials will be part of our Christian experience. When Christ appears, the tears will be wiped from our eyes fully and completely. Between here and there, it will be war. And the first application is, don't be surprised if it's war. Now remember, even in that, that the strength for that effort is God. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The picture here of the warrior standing, armored, by God's strength is a picture that a Roman reader would have understood. Paul is borrowing imagery here, which I said last week. We're going to get more into this next week. It's rooted in the Old Testament in Isaiah, the suffering servant who is also God's warrior king. The armor here is really the armor that we have when we are in Christ. It is the victory of Christ. It is provided by Christ. It's glorious Christ-centered language. The strength for that effort is from God. But if an Ephesian were to think of a soldier, he would probably think of a centurion. The Roman historian, Polybius, he said that a centurion, the ideal Roman soldier, and he used the same language as Paul uses here, was one who had this singular characteristic that he would stand fast under pressure, that he could be sent out by his commanding officer, that he could be placed at a critical juncture, and that whatever came against him, he would stand, he would stand, he would withstand, and having done all, he would stand. That was the character of the Roman soldier, the ideal centurion. And the Christian here is vividly set forth as having the strength of character by the grace and power of God to firmly resist the devil. Now, how about the hopefulness of this imagery, the imagery of standing firm? There's great hopefulness here. I think it's not too much to say that if you now, we did this a little bit last week, but if you now start to draw themes together from the book of Ephesians, it's not as if the Apostle Paul is saying that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to now go out and achieve her own victories. But rather, and again, the language of union with Christ is central to Ephesians. The gospel states that the victory is ours. And in powerful language, chapter 2, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then this little phrase, you have to keep this in mind when you think of standing. And raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The one, chapter 1, verse 20, who was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all of these demonic kingdoms, the principalities and powers and might and dominions and every name that is named. In other words, He's the victorious one. All things have been given into His hand. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. And now when we engage in this warfare, the language of engagement is really precious to the believer. It is to stand, as it were, in Christ. Our union with Christ assures victory in the present and final victory in the future. The Apostle Paul, the same Apostle who writes to the Ephesians, also writes to the Corinthians, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or he writes to the church at Rome, this glorious phrase, we are more than conquerors. It is hyperbole. How could you be more than a conqueror? There's a conqueror, there's a winner, there's a loser. Paul says, no, if you're in Christ, if God did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ, number one. And number two, even if we were to be led like sheep to the slaughter and killed all day long, we would still be more than conquerors. And so the language of standing here is a language of standing in Christ against that kingdom, connected to verse 10, which says very simply, be strong in the Lord, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, critical to this understanding of our union with Christ and our victory in Christ are a number of other passages in the New Testament. One is the writer to the Hebrews. And again, Hebrews 2:14. I referenced it earlier. But The context here is that Christ is bringing many sons home to glory. That by virtue of his finished work, he is carrying this great train of spoils to heaven. And none of them will be lost. And we, by faith in him, are worshiping the Father on the road to glory. And he is the one who makes the great presentation of his people to the Father. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. And then this verse. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through their fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. He gives aid, the writer goes on, to the seed of Abraham. And he's saying this, Christ before us conquered the devil. We by faith in him, here we are. And the children you have given me, O Father, we are in that royal procession, the train of victory by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same theme, glorious theme, is in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, which again has this idea of spiritual warfare. Where the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the victory of God, knows that Jesus Christ has destroyed the works of the devil and leads his people on to victory. We are more than conquerors in him. Two lessons here. Very simple lessons. The first one is this. If you put this all together, what does spiritual warfare involve? The first thing is it revolves a dogged refusal to cede ground, that is, to give up ground, to cede ground conquered by Jesus Christ. It is the act of standing, and in standing firm, achieving, accomplishing, and doing what God has sent us out to do. To give an analogy, this is the encouragement we have in spiritual warfare. You've all read stories of armies that have gone on to great battles and they haven't had enough food, they haven't had enough provisions, they don't have the right weaponry. They're put in impossible situations. And it's as if they're doomed to fail before they begin. The way the Apostle Paul presents our spiritual warfare is completely the opposite. He says, stand in Christ. With what you have been given, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's saying you actually, this is the way the Christian soldier enters into the warfare. With the newest weaponry, the best position, the greatest intelligence, and the victorious commander. You begin with the position of strength against the enemy. Your fortifications are in Christ, your defensive armor in Christ, your offensive weapons from Christ, your strength for endurance, all of this is given so that we would stand, having done all to stand and stand therefore. And it doesn't matter how Satan comes to attack, whether it's temptations like in the Garden of Eden. Sometimes he comes to tempt. Has God indeed said? Same way he tempted the Lord Jesus, he seeks to undermine the word. We looked at that last week. It doesn't matter if he comes with accusations. Revelation chapter 12. He is the accuser of the brethren who accuses day and night before the throne of God that there is no good in us. And he accuses us of the same as if Christ is not sufficient and our sins are too great. And he seeks to destroy our sense of standing in Christ. He wants to take away our assurance of faith, our assurance of grace and salvation. He has the power to bring trials. Paul speaks of a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. But the message of the text here is, we stand in Christ. We are those who have been given all we need for standing. And again, the armor of God is going to flesh that out in the coming weeks. But the simple principle is his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The second thing about spiritual warfare, first, we cede no ground to the kingdom of darkness. Second, we are actually actively engaged in the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. So no retreat. Number one, we cede no ground, we stand. But then these two more active verbs, and there's an offensive activity in this text. The first one is we wrestle. And the second one is that we've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we pray with all supplications before the throne of God, and those indicate an offensive participation in the present victories of Christ as we resist the devil, as James says, when you do this. This is a staggering truth. What's he going to do? What does James say? Resist the devil, perhaps the most powerful creature ever created. Children, you've probably seen, perhaps you've seen some of these dinosaur movies, or you think about dinosaurs, you think about a Tyrannosaurus Rex, you think about the most powerful creature. Think about facing a grizzly or a lion, something that there's no possible way that you could achieve a victory. The Apostle Paul says, no, in Christ, we like David before Goliath, say, who is, to use the language of David, not quite directly applicable, this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And we go to battle believing the battle belongs to the Lord and believing that we shall prosper. Which is why Paul writes to the Romans, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Back to union with Christ. We share in His sufferings. Peter says, don't be surprised if this fiery trial comes upon you. We share in the sufferings of Christ. But now Paul is teaching, and we share presently in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is given freely to us by faith as reunited to Him. Well, a few closing thoughts from this imagery. When Paul says to the Corinthians, we are not unaware of Satan's devices, what does he mean? He means that we're not ignorant of how he works in the world. We know he's real. We know what he's doing. From this text, you have two very, very keen insights into his devices, his plans, his wiles, his interests. His interest, number one, will be to undermine your standing in Christ. If he could. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And when he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand, who do you think he's thinking of? The whole kingdom of darkness. This transfer has happened when the Father gives me my inheritance. It will never be taken away. Satan would have you believe that it could be done. And that if you fail in your own strength, that there is no hope for you. If you've seen a boxing match, not my favorite sport, but I've seen a few matches on TV over the years. You ever seen somebody just getting absolutely hammered? I mean, just a barrage of blows are falling on them. But they're on balance, they got their hands up, protecting, they need to protect, and they just keep standing there, and you think, well, at least I think, maybe some of you don't, I think if that was me, I'd be done. Then you notice something happens. At a certain point, what is that? You see that just keeps happening, round after round, it keeps going back and forth, back and forth. At last you see one of the opponents starting to lose their balance and their endurance. They're back on their balance. And now exactly the same barrage all of a sudden begins to wear them down, destroy them. And before you know, they're laying there on the mat. They're off balance. The moment that happens, destruction follows. Again, Satan would have us forget some things. He would have us forget, and I keep saying this over and over again, union with Christ. That great cardinal doctrine that is so close to our assurance and our victory. He would either want to damage your assurance by accusing you of your sins, that there's no hope for you in God. That your Savior is not a Savior enough to cover all these sins and rob you of your joy. And then, when you're off balance, go in if He could for the death blow. This is what He tries to do. Or distract you from your spiritual inheritance with the trinkets of this world. He wants to look for space between the plates of the armor that God has provided for the believer. The danger of falling away is very real in the Scriptures. 2 John chapter 8. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27, said he was worried lest he become disqualified. A palpable understanding of the spiritual warfare. And in the words of our Lord Jesus, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matter of fact, this language of stand is closely connected to the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And here, when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, you have to understand that that perseverance comes by the word and spirit enabled active warfare of the believer against the kingdom of darkness. Perseverance here is rightly understood. This idea of standing firm requires conscious spiritual warfare. Countless men and women who have been faithfully for years on end serving in churches, men preaching or people teaching Sunday school or serving in all kinds of volunteer, perhaps you've known some of them have fallen away. Because Satan is active. Now he can either in that activity reveal that there was no faith at all, or he can greatly damage the believer with powerful opposition. We need to be watchful. Again, Hodge, salvation, however gratuitous, free, and he would say abundantly, perfectly free, however free it is not to be obtained without great effort in the fight against the kingdom of darkness. Satan's first great interest is to seek to undermine your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and if it were possible, to snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that he cannot do so, but he will try to the very bitter end. Second interest, he's going to defend his kingdom. He's not going to try and undermine the individual believer's standing, but he's going to try to defend his kingdom when the church seeks to oppose that kingdom in her labors, or you in your life. It's a great paradox. Satan often leaves sleeping Christians to slow poison. He's fine if it takes a long time, if you're not interested in engaging in the fight. He's fine to plant seeds that will last a long time, years before they bring their bitter fruits. The more you are awakened by the Spirit of God, and the more you engage in warfare against the kingdom of darkness, the more intense your Christian life will become. See, the less you think about his devices, the happier he is. And he is not stupid. If he can use the least labor-intensive devices on you, he'll use those on you and use something for someone else who resists. And for when we resist, be prepared for the wounds of war. Thomas Brooks, back to the beginning. As he writes his dedication letter to the reader, he gives this as one of the reasons for writing his book. He said, I started this study. I was worried that Christians weren't understanding the seriousness of the war. And this was his testimony about the study and the writing of that book. It's quite a remarkable testimony. He says this, I would tell you of the strange opposition that I met with from Satan himself. As I studied this following discourse, his opposition put an edge on my spirit, and I knew that Satan would strive mightily to keep hidden anything that tends to break his kingdom and blunt his power. And he would strive mightily to keep hidden anything that lifts up the kingdom and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is dangerous. It's a dangerous war. Again, think of this as a battlefield. Satan as a commander of an evil army with conscious intelligence and knowledge of who opposes him. This is how we fight. But resist we do, as we share in the victories of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a glory. There is a glory to fighting for a just cause. And there is no more just cause than the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In World War II, when the world faced the wickedness of the Nazi Empire and all of its atrocities, to defeat such evil, there is a justice in pushing back evil. This is the greatest of evils. The privilege of the believer, of all of us, of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we engage in this war, in Christ, for one another, in a sense, having the privilege of participating by union with Christ in the glorious victories of our Savior. Go now and fight the good fight. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are conscious of this war. We feel it on every side. Lord, we feel temptations within. We see opposition to your kingdom outside of us. We see persecution of your church in faraway lands. We see the cause of unrighteousness in our land being declared to be just and good and right, and all that is true and just and good and right to be declared evil. Lord, we have a palpable sense of a kingdom of darkness of which your word tells us is powerful, organized, and intelligent. We ask for grace now to take up the fight that you've set before us. Lord, we would long to learn more of how you equip your saints. But Lord, we do know that you've called us to a battle, and we pray that we would fight well. That we would fight with all that we have. That we would fight though we be killed all the day long, led as sheep to the slaughter, knowing that in Christ we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Grant to us not only an awareness of these realities, but to be strengthened in the inner man to fight for your name, your kingdom, and your glory. Lord, to be filled with a zeal that Satan might be crushed even under our feet shortly. Lord, we abhor all that is wicked. We love what is good. We pray that your kingdom would come, and we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.